Well, this morning, you know, very interesting. I had in my spirit to share this message a couple weeks ago. And, you know, here we are, Sunday morning. And I think it's a timely message for today and for this season. And I titled this message, I Am Not Ashamed. I Am Not Ashamed. And if that sounds familiar, it's from Romans 1:16. So turn to Romans 1:15 and 16. And Romans 1:15 says, so for my part, and this is Paul talking, so for my part, I am willing and eagerly ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And what ashamed means is reluctant or unwilling because of embarrassment. And what that is referring to here is the truth of God that we know. So Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the truth that I know. And I really believe that this message is for the believer, that this is a statement from Paul at that time to the believer. And this message today is meant primarily for the believer, someone who already knows and has knowledge of that truth, for us to not be ashamed of that truth. And if you go on to read it, in verse 17, it says, for in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith, as it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. And that verse 17, righteousness which God ascribes is revealed. That statement, both springing from faith and leading to faith, it's a progression. It's a progression that starts with some faith, both springing from faith and leading to faith. And it's a progression that starts in us and springs to others around us, that we can encourage and sow out an example and an encouragement of faith to others. And what caught my eye as I was reading this was two words. First is the word in verse 16 that says, I am not ashamed. So that word ashamed was sort of mulling around in my mind as I was reading. But this other word in verse 17 that says, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. So the word ashamed and the word arouses kept sort of a churning in my spirit. And it led me to another scripture verse. Some of you already might be there because it might give you the same reminder. But I'll jump there in a second. But in this verse, righteousness by and through faith is a lifestyle. You know, righteousness is a lifestyle. I had someone ask a few weeks ago in Pillars, we had some question and answer time. And I spoke about this on Wednesday night. And someone said, you know, why do good people suffer? And there's a difference between good and righteousness. And the world's view of good is this person's a good person, this person does good deeds. I know that person's a good guy, but we don't know what goes on in people's lives. Only God knows, only God is that judge. And so righteousness is for God to judge. There's a difference between good and righteousness. But righteousness, as it's described here, by and through faith, righteousness is a lifestyle. Is it our lifestyle? Are we good? Or are we righteous? And only we can answer that between us and the Lord. But the mention of faith and the word arouses here reminded me of a scripture verse, Hebrews 11, verse 16. And Hebrews 11, 16 says, but the truth is that they, and it's referring to the heroes and heroines of faith in the Old Testament. If you've never read Hebrews 11, go read it. Hebrews 11, 16, but the truth is that they were yearning for and aspiring to a better and more desirable country. That is a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, even to be surnamed their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For he has prepared a city for them. So you have Romans 1:16 that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Then you have Hebrews 11:16 that says, God is not ashamed to be called our God. So when we are not ashamed of the gospel, God is not ashamed of us and ashamed to be called our God. To associate his name with our name. And he's proud to say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How would you love to have your name associated there? Have God say, I'm proud to be the God of and your name. And so I remember this was months ago that I had been studying this, and I shared this connection with my sister-in-law, Nikki, and she led me to this verse in Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38, and this is Jesus saying, for whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation. Now, this was Jesus back then, but you can relate it sort of to this time period, can't you? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory, splendor, and majesty of his Father with the holy angels. You know, we have a choice. We personally have a choice. Jamie has a choice personally, daily, moment by moment. We each have a choice. Righteousness is a lifestyle. And it's the same choice that Adam and Eve had in the garden. It's the same choice that those hearing Jesus speak these words in Mark had at that time. And it's the same choice that Moses had. And I say that because I'm going to transition to Moses. And interestingly enough, Moses is one of those heroes that's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And if you go to Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, and this is a verse I know well, I've studied this, I've shared this verse here, pertaining to another message. But man, even when you think you know a scripture verse and you have it memorized, go back and read it and say, Lord, what extra revelation is in this verse? And the Lord gave me something on a sentence in here that I had never seen before. And it starts with Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So if you're here Wednesday night, you'll be familiar with this. We're going to put a little Jamie pin right there, which means Jamie's going to come back to it later. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So when you study this out, Moses was 40 years old at this time. 40 years old. And you could argue he was probably in his prime at the time, where he is in his life. But at the time when human logic and understanding would say that Moses should have embraced his current birthright. Now, he was born of Israel, but if you know the story, he was scooped out of the river and saved from genocide as they were killing all the male babies by Pharaoh's daughter, saved him. And he should have embraced this birthright that he now had because he was mature and he had become great in the land. His name had become great. But he refuses it. Refuses it at this moment in time. And it goes on to say, because he preferred to share the oppression, suffer the hardships, and bear the shame of the people of God rather than to have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. And now that word fleeting is a little more serious when you refer to Moses because he lived to be 120. So we could say that and say we refuse the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life and whatever they say our age max is. I don't want to confess anything. But back then, Moses lived to be 120 years old. And here he is at 40. So he was in his prime. Refuse the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame born for the Christ, the Messiah who was to come, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked forward and away to the reward recompense. So this wasn't just someone living in Egypt, you know, wanting to live in the temple and say, you know, I'm not even going to aspire to gain that wealth. I'm going to choose God. No, Moses had it. Moses had access to wealth and power and status and fame and security. He had those things. He was associated with one of the greatest nations at that time. Yet despite all of that, he refused. And then as I was studying this, I sat back at this point and just kept saying those two words over and over again. He refused. He refused. Do we refuse? Do we refuse the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life? Or do we willingly partake and engage? He refused to associate with it. What are we unwilling to give up personally? What are we unwilling to refuse in our own life? And only we can answer that because we don't want to fully associate with a Christ-like life. He refused to associate with it because he was aroused by faith. Moses looked ahead to the crucifixion yet to come and beyond that to the inheritance of eternal life. It's said in Hebrews 11:16, referring to all the heroes and heroines, yearning for a better and more desirable country. It wasn't talking about the promised land solely. Yearning for a better and more desirable country, because it goes on to say, that is a heavenly one. So Moses' eyes were fixed, not just on the promised land that he would lead those people to. His eyes were fixed beyond, to the eternal, before Jesus had ever come and been crucified. You know, what motivates us? What drives us? Only we can answer that question. Are we driven by our career? Are we driven by some sort of goal in life? It's good to aspire for those things. The Lord wants us to enjoy life and have blessings. But what is our primary driving force? It should be heaven and who we can take with us on the way. Souls, our soul and others. What motivates us? What drives us? Moses preferred the shame and oppression of the people of God. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame that Christ would endure, that believers associated with living a Christ-like life would endure. See, the price we pay here and now of not being ashamed of the gospel and thus having God not be ashamed of us, most likely will include a projection of shame upon us from the world. Because our choices to live a lifestyle of faith and righteousness, we are going to feel that shame projected upon us. And I am not ashamed to say, I believe we're moving into almost a season now where it's going to be a season of more shame upon us for our choices and our stances on things and standing up to things. And people are going to make us feel ashamed of the choices that we make for God's kingdom. Don't be ashamed. Do not be ashamed to make Christ-like choices, even when everyone around you says, that makes no sense. Makes no sense to not go there. Why don't they want to do that? Makes no sense for them not to partake of this. Why wouldn't they want to do that? We should be standing out and standing apart. So expect a projection of shame when you are not ashamed. But what do we value more? What do we value more, the world's opinion of us or God's? What are we unwilling to refuse? And again, that's personal. That's between you and the Lord. So to get back to Romans 1:16-32. And I really do believe, like I said earlier, this was Paul directing this statement and these comments at that time to the believer. And I believe, and I want to kind of break this down a little bit, but this message is for the believer. It's addressing the believer. It's a warning. And as you continue through Romans, what I saw as I read this how I'm going to break it down for you is I see a process of depreciation in these scriptures. The gradual depreciation of a believer's faith and their relationship with God, an already established relationship. It's a gradual depreciation, and it starts with becoming ashamed of the gospel. And I shared this a few months ago to the Pillars, the young adults group, which I always mention in every message. But it's because I love my Pillars, and I'm proud of them. But I shared this message because I thought, you know, this would be interesting for them. I thought this was interesting as I was studying it. And we spoke about it the next week. And the word that became common with a bunch of them was, it was sobering. That this was a sobering message. And I kind of felt like, I didn't mean it to be sobering. I thought it would be interesting. But then as I restudied it, this is sobering and it should be sobering. So open your hearts today as you hear this. We're going to start in jump to Romans 1 and verse 18. And this is a depreciation of a believer's faith. So verse 18, we're going to read it together. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. And I'm going to read that part again, because if you've heard me speak, I always say, if you see something in threes, that rule of three, pause and study it. Who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. So repress, I looked up these words, repress the truth. Repress means subdue by force, restrain, prevent, or inhibit the natural or normal expression, activity, or development of. Now, if you read this in terms of the truth that we know, God's truth that is already inside the established believer, starting with someone who becomes ashamed of that truth, that's how it starts. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, therefore, and we're going to go back to that at the end. But for a believer who says, I know the truth of God's word, and in our own life we become ashamed, we begin to repress the truth. It's a depreciation process. We begin to subdue by force God's truth in our life. We begin to restrain, prevent, inhibit the natural or normal expression, activity, and development of God's truth in our life. And when we know the truth but become ashamed of the gospel that we know, we will inevitably begin to repress that truth. It's just a process. It's the beginning of this depreciation process. We stop listening to the Holy Spirit. Very dangerous. To conviction, where we should be listening and yielding more to the voice of the Holy Spirit and listening and heeding more to that conviction so that it gets louder and becomes a stronger presence in our life. Because of shame and being ashamed of that truth that we know, we begin to turn the volume down. And I think I shared on Wednesday night also, you know, the voice of the Holy Spirit and conviction, it's not that that gets quieter as we start to turn away from the Lord. That volume is always the same level. We just have so many other voices in our life that we listen to that we drown it out. We stop listening to the Holy Spirit. We stop listening to that voice of conviction, to godly wisdom around us. We have people in our life for a reason to give us godly wisdom on decisions, on which direction we should take. And we tune them out or we block it intentionally. We forcefully subdue. We find ourselves teetering on the line and having one foot in the world and one foot in the Word. And that's not true belief. That's, you know, I'm going to feel it out. Or if I, with these people today, I'm over here. And if I'm with these people today, this is, you know, work Jamie and church Jamie. For me, it's the same because I work in church. So I'm pretty similar. But we can't have different characters when we're in different places in our lives. It should be Christ-like character wherever we go. So we're not ashamed. If we're with church friends and we get seen by work friends, we shouldn't be ashamed that we're, you know, maybe this person here, but they know us as that person at work. We shouldn't be ashamed. Hey, come on over. Let me introduce you to some of my church friends, and vice versa. One foot in, one foot out. The next one of that group of three is we begin to hinder the truth. So you repress it. You hinder it. And hinder means to create difficulties resulting in delay or obstruction, or to hold back. So you repress that truth that you know and repress anything that could build up and maximize and encourage and strengthen that truth. which inevitably will begin to hinder the growth and the development. You are imposing your own natural difficulties. You know, having worship music on, I'm not in the mood. Click, I'm going to listen to this music. So now you're hindering what would build you up. Oh, I was going to watch the live stream today, but you know, I'm going to go outside. It's nice out. Or anywhere else you would get the word. I was going to do my devotions this morning, but you know, I'll get to them later. And then a week later, you know, there's a layer of dust on your Bible. We stop reading our Bible. We stop attending church. We cut ties with good relationships. The next one of the three there is making truth inoperative. Repress, hinder, make truth inoperative. And inoperative means not working and having no effect. We intentionally sever ties with the truth we once believed, causing it to be inoperative in us, which causes us to become inoperative for the kingdom of God. That's verse 18. There's a lot there. Three words. Remember, if you see three things, and usually you know because it doesn't say repress, comma, hinder, comma, make inoperative, you know. There's always an and there for a reason. God chose his words very carefully in the word. Repress and hinder the truth and make inoperative. Verse 19 and 20, we're going to read it together. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain to their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. Again, this is for the believer. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification. Well, guess what? At the end of that verse is another group of three. Men are without excuse, without any defense or justification. And this is how the Lord sort of put it in my heart. I put these side by side. Without excuse, defense, or justification. So as a believer, if you become ashamed of the gospel that you know is truth, you will repress the truth with no sensible excuse. It won't make sense even to your own mind, but that won't stop you because it's a depreciation of your faith. You will hinder the truth, unable to defend why, because you know in your heart. And you will make truth inoperative with no clear justification. That's why you cut and sever ties with the other believers, because you don't want to have to make excuses. You don't want to have to defend or justify maybe to people who love you and who are reaching out to you to try to, because they notice. You know, the Lord will use someone to kind of say, go check on so-and-so or go, you know, pray for so-and-so. Maybe this is encouraging you now to be that person, to reach out to so-and-so who you can see is maybe repressing, hindering, or making inoperative the truth, and there's still a connection there. Go find them, not to judge them or to correct them, but to love on them. Verse 21 says, because when they knew and recognized him as God, see again to the believer, because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. So there's another little group of three. Do not honor. So again, this is that depreciation of our faith. We stop honoring. And honoring means to disregard or disrespect, refuse to acknowledge God's position in our life, which we once held and knew. We no longer glorify, to withhold praise, refuse to accept God's authority in our life that we once knew. We do not give thanks anymore. We become ungrateful. Ungratefulness, refuse to appreciate God's goodness that we once recognized in our life. And verse 21 ends with, or began with, even though they knew and recognized him as God, they still did not honor, glorify, or give him thanks. When you repress the truth that you have and you hinder the growth and development of that truth, causing it to be inoperative, you know, that's an internalization. You start to internalize, but it will cause the outward state to no longer honor. We no longer honor in our words, in our conversation. We no longer glorify. We no longer give thanks to our Heavenly Father, who we once knew and recognized as God. A depreciation of our faith. And the rest of 21 says, but instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginations, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. So instead of honoring, glorifying, and giving thanks to God, we become futile, serving no purpose, completely ineffective for the kingdom of God, godless in our thinking. And in verse 22, it said, claiming to be smart and wise in their own eyes. Very interesting. Your thought process begins to change. And you start to think maybe what you once would never have jumped on board with in terms of thinking something. And now you claim its wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, human philosophy, but in the power of God. You know, where do we put our faith? In God or in man? Verse 23, as this depreciation continues, says, we exchange the glory and majesty and excellence of God for a lie. So at the end, towards the end of this depreciation process, we willingly exchange the truth that we once knew for anything else. A lie here literally means anything other than God counts as that lie. And I looked up the definition of exchanged, and it says giving one thing and receiving another in return. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? If you exchange something, you get something for it. But it goes on to say also, usually you exchange, usually because in the mind of the one exchanging, it is of equal value or greater value. And that hit me. You know, you don't take something that you paid $80 for and go back to the store and say, I'd like to exchange this. And they say, well, here you go. Here's a $10 gift card. Right? That's an exchange, but that's not an even exchange in your mind, right? Who's going to say, oh, great, thanks, have a great day. You know, and I wanted to give my father-in-law, Jay, a shout out because you don't know this about me, but what I'm going to share it with you is that I hate trying on clothes. And when you get to be my age, pretty much all you get is clothes. And then the phone calls and the texts start from my mother to my wife. Did Jamie try that shirt on yet? And they, no, not yet. No, he says he's getting around to it, and there's a pile of clothes. To me, it makes no sense to try something on if I'm just going to take it back off. I'm waiting for the first opportunity to wear it. And my father-in-law, Jay, loves to buy me clothing as well, and I take forever. So much so that I get beyond the return date. And then I'll try it on one day, and it won't fit. And so, you know, Nikki will have to give it back to her father. Well, you could be sure that even because I wait past the date, my father-in-law, he's cunning. If he goes in there, he's not going to take a $10 gift card for a $20 shirt. You know, we have to come to realize that exchange. Do we exchange the truth of God's word for a lie, but to us it's of equal or greater value? Have we depreciated so much in our faith that that's our thinking? And it goes on to say in verse 25, a lie is worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. So anything else that we would have in our life that we would worship other than God has been created by God in some way, fashion, or form, and in some cases may have been perverted by the enemy, but it takes place as a point of worship in our life rather than the creator. So do we choose to evenly exchange the glory and majesty and excellence of God, the truth of his word? Are we ashamed to be associated with the creator of all things and thus have him be ashamed of us in order that we may worship and serve something which he created? And in many cases, as I said, the enemy has perverted and served up to us as a lie. And we depreciate it so much that we fall into that trap. Or do we refuse? So we're going to go back to the Jamie pin. I just wanted to make that sound. Or do we refuse? Refuse to be called the sons and daughters of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's the sentence that I have read so many times and has never really hit my spirit, rang true to me in any way, shape, or form. But when I was studying it, it jumped out at me. Do we refuse? Personally, do we refuse? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I stop here because I want you to think. I want you to put yourself in the place of Moses at that point in time. You know, as an outsider looking in, oh, Moses chose his people over Egypt. I mean, clear, easy choice, right? Well, that's from our point of view. But from Moses' point of view, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't an evil person. Pharaoh's daughter scooped him out of a river. She was his adopted mother. She protected him. She kept him safe. She provided for him. She groomed him for a purpose. She had good intentions as they were in her own mind. You know, we see it as Moses made the right decision, which he did. But Pharaoh's daughter didn't have bad intentions for him. As she knew it, it was her truth. And had good intentions and groomed him for a purpose, she did the best job that she could, as she knew it to be, but that was the lie. See, that was the lie. She was unaware that it was a lie. She wasn't a believer. Moses had to come to that conclusion on his own. As Romans 1:25 mentions, that was the lie. The lie Moses needed to see through in order to find his true purpose. And from the outside looking in, you know, for us as believers, we maybe can look into someone's life, a coworker, a family member, and we clearly see, oh man, they're just not living right, or man, the decisions that they're making. It's a horrible judgment. It's a horrible perspective. We should, seeing maybe the lie that they hold as their truth, pray, Lord, reveal to them your goodness through me. Reveal to them that that's a lie that has them ensnared, because they don't see a lie. It's their truth. And if you approach it in the wrong way, it's going to make matters worse and push that person away that you might be trying to witness to. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. We might see a lie, but that's the only truth that they know. See, Moses was aroused by faith to see that where he was at that point in time, as glorious as his life was, 40 years old, he was mature, he was of great power. Everybody knew his name, but he had to identify that between him and the Lord, that that was a lie, and that he had a greater purpose. Do we miss our greater purpose because we're unwilling to identify that lie in our life? It's very easy to misidentify a lie. That's the point of a lie, so that we don't catch it. And it would present itself, most times, a lie in our life would present itself as an even exchange in our own minds at the time, starting with being ashamed. I'm just going to step back. I'm not going to be Christ-like today. Or, man, I do so well, and I'm going to go to a concert with some friends, and I'm going to do this and partake of that. There's a difference between good and righteous. Starting with being ashamed, will we slowly cause the truth that we know to become repressed and hindered? The truth of God in our own lives, the truth that we once knew and believed, it becomes inoperative, eventually causing us to no longer honor or glorify or give thanks to God. Don't miss that this is a depreciation process. Ultimately leading to us becoming futile and godless in our thinking. Then, unfortunately, in verse 28, it tells us, we no longer see fit to acknowledge God, approve of him, or consider him worth knowing. We're going to read verse 28 through 32 together. And so since they did not see fit, as I just said, to acknowledge God or approve of him or consider him worth the knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent, but loathsome, until they were filled, permeated, and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping, and covetous greed and malice. They were full of envy and jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, and treachery, ill will and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers, slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence, arrogance, and boasting, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and undutiful to parents. They were without understanding, conscienceless and faithless, heartless and loveless and merciless. Though they are fully aware, don't miss this verse, though they are fully aware of God's righteous decree. Remember, I said this is for the believer, that those who do such things deserve to die. They not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. It's the complete process of depreciation of a believer's faith, and it culminates in verse 30. We become hateful to and hating God. Starting in that Romans 1:16, where Paul simply says, I am not ashamed, because being ashamed is the gateway to, at the bottom of that spiral and that depreciation process, we become hateful to and hating God. And God is forced to abandon us and give us up, not because he wants to, but because we have given him no choice. We've disconnected from him. We are ashamed, and so he is as well. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Refuse to be called a son or daughter of the world's purposes. And I know that statement encompasses a lot. Just because everything looks good and seems good, you have to ask the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to arouse your faith as Moses did, to see maybe beyond your current life. And as good as it may be, what am I missing? What am I missing that the Lord, that the enemy has dressed up and makes sense in the natural, but isn't God's best for our individual lives? So that God is not ashamed to be called our God. And so if you find yourself at some point in this depreciation process, if anything I said and you, the Lord is stirring in your spirit, you know, I've realized I'm starting to repress the truth. I'm starting to hinder the truth of God in my life. I find myself becoming inoperative. We're going to go back because I want to encourage you now. It's very interesting because the way I had done this message, I shared what I'm about to share now in the beginning, but I don't like ending on a negative note. And I said, Lord, you know, you got to help me restructure this. And he said, save the beginning for the end. So we're going to go back to verse 16, Romans 1:16. And real quick, before I get to that, I had written in my Bible, someone who starts, loves the Lord with all their heart, opens that door of shame, ends up hating God and applauding and approving others who practice evil. I mean, that's a big swing. The enemy loves to turn believers. Turning a believer is more valuable to the enemy than just Joe Schmo who hasn't heard the truth yet, because they know better. The enemy loves to turn believers when we as believers should be turning unbelievers to the truth of God's word. Don't let the enemy make you operative in his will, because we become inoperative in God's. So go back to Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm going to break this down for you as I close. The opposite of being ashamed. What's the opposite? How do we make sure we don't enter into this depreciation process? The opposite of ashamed is spelled out in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, good news of Christ, for it is God's power working unto salvation for the deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here's another rule of three with ands in between. Just believing isn't enough. You can't just say the words, I believe, I believe, I believe. Believing's not enough. Believe means to consider to be true or honest, to accept one's word or evidence, to hold as an opinion. When you look at these three in this order, this is, as we talked about, a depreciation of our faith. This is a progression of faith. This is the opposite. If you consider what you hear as truth because you trust the source, you will then profess it as your own truth. Believe. Just believing isn't enough. You need these other criteria to go along with it. Believe with a personal trust. And there's a difference between a recommendation and a personal experience. If I know someone in the church is a contractor or does this job, and I know that they're a great person, and someone comes to me and says, hey, could you recommend? And I know that person, so I recommend them. But I don't have the personal experience of working with them and seeing the final result and dealing with them if, hey, there's a problem. There's a difference between recommending and a personal experience. And when we have a personal experience with the Holy Spirit and a personal relationship with the Lord, we are believing with a personal trust. But just believing with a personal trust isn't enough. And a confident surrender. Now, this boggled me as I was studying this. Confident surrender, confident surrender. It made no sense to me. I feel like in a battle or in a war, you know, you surrender because you feel as if you're defeated. A confident surrender, giving oneself up full of conviction is what this means, free of doubt. We are confidently surrendering to the Lord, confidently that His ways are higher than our ways, that He knows what's better for us. We might not understand it, but we are confident that we are surrendering to this belief and it is what's best for us. So just believing with a personal trust and a confident surrender, it's still not enough. And a firm reliance is the last one here. And firm reliance is secure, solid, not weak or uncertain. It's a dependent belief. You know, you can have something in your life that appears reliable. You could go you might have a deck in your backyard, and when you walk on it, you know just where to walk. And even though it's swaying in the wind, or friends come over and they're doing this, you're like, yeah, don't worry about it. It's stable. Don't worry about it. It's reliable. Just because something lasts over time, it seems reliable. You know, when you look at like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I mean, it makes no sense to my natural mind how that's staying up, but people go visit it. I don't want to visit it and get to the top floor because of how it's leaning, because it might be reliable because it's been there for a while. But that's not a firm reliance. And we can trust we have a dependent belief on God that He is not only reliable, but it is a firm reliance. We have a firm reliance in what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He will continue to do for us. So just believing without these other necessary criteria is what makes the believer prone to becoming ashamed of the gospel. And that's between you and the Lord, and between me and the Lord. And I have to, something we should go back to, read this verse regularly, Romans 1, 15, 16, and 17. And we say, yeah, I believe, but do we believe with a personal trust, a confident surrender, and a firm reliance on who God is and on what Jesus has done for us? This ensures, that's why Paul opens with this, this ensures that we are the opposite of ashamed of the gospel, which is as Paul described himself in verse 15, for my part, I am willing and eager and ready. We can only speak for ourselves. for my part to share the gospel, because the gospel is the good news of Christ. God's power working unto salvation. See, the enemy knows that. The enemy knows the power in the good news. The enemy knows the power of faithful and righteous believer who is unashamed, what type of power they hold and what damage we as that believer can do to his kingdom and his strategies. So he puts every effort into turning us down that spiral of a depreciation of faith so that he can use us for his means. It comes down to our choice in sharing and spreading the good news. Amen.